You'll turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17, once again. Brother Jim read this morning in our scripture reading from Psalm 27, and among the verses he read was verse 4 there that says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life for two things, to behold the beauty of the Lord, number one. Number two, to inquire in His temple." And so we come to God's house. There's many things that we do, but hopefully we inquire in God's temple. Hopefully we learn. We get answers. We learn God's wisdom. But hopefully we also behold the beauty of the Lord. This should be our last message from John 17. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have, because I really have. I love John 17, one of my favorite chapters of the Scripture. And if there's any place that we see the beauty of the Lord, it is in this amazing passage, this chapter that's recorded. As you know, that where Jesus, the very night that He was taken away, the next day He would suffer that death for which He came to earth to accomplish. And on this night, just shortly before He was taken away, He had observed the Lord's Supper for the first time with His disciples. He had then taught them in John 14, 15, and 16 one last message before the cross. And then He uttered this prayer to the Father in their hearing that the Lord records for us. And so we have this very holy moment of Jesus, God the Son, God manifest in the flesh, communing with His Father in prayer. And we behold the beauty of God's love. If there's anything you see here, you see that Jesus loves His people. I mean, He loves His people. If there's anything you see here, He prays for us in that love exactly what we need. Talked about it before, He didn't pray in this prayer, "Lord, make them millionaires. Lord, give them an easy life. Give them all that they want." No, He prays things for like, "Lord, I'm speaking these things that they might have my joy fulfilled of themselves. Father, keep them from the evil one. I'm not taking them out of the world because I'm sending them into the world, Father, but keep them from the evil one. Father, sanctify them. Set them apart. They need to be cleansed. They need to be sanctified over and over again, continually." Ultimately, He prays, as we looked at last time, "Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." We see the beauty of God's love in this passage of Scripture. Bear with me. We're going to read the whole chapter and focus this morning, Lord willing, on the last two verses. But I want to read it one more time as we close it out. John chapter 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them." Those are amazing words. I pray for them. "I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. O righteous Father is the title of our message this morning. Jesus, six times in this prayer, addresses God as Father. Six times He addresses God as Father. We see something of the nature of God, and let me just say this, we need to be reminded over and over and over again of who our God is, do we not? We can forget those things, we can let our minds slip, and what our souls need continually is a fresh vision of the nature of our God, a fresh vision of viewing our God, of seeing who that He is. That's why we want to come to God's house and sing Holy, 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 and sing Amazing Grace, and sing What Wondrous Love, because we have to remind our minds and refresh our hearts on who our God is. And so Jesus here looks at His Father, and He says, O righteous Father. Earlier in verse 12, as we read, He addressed Him as Holy Father, meaning set apart one, you who are holy. And let me just say this, don't ever call anybody on earth Holy Father. That's a title only reserved for the Holy One. And to take that title and give it to another is to rob God. And it's blasphemous to take away from God. Holy Father. God alone is worthy of the title Holy Father, because that's what He is. And Jesus here also, He says, Righteous Father. One of the most amazing things to me about what we call the humiliation of Christ, what we mean by that is His humbling Himself to come to earth and all the sufferings that He went through. And one of the most amazing things to me about that, to think about that, is that Jesus, who existed as God the Son from all eternity, is just like His Father, totally righteous and pure. And where He dwelt with the Father in heaven before the world was, there's nothing but righteousness, nothing but purity, nothing but holiness. And it amazes me that He came to earth in a completely unrighteous atmosphere. That, to me, it's almost like there must have been a shock to His system. Just, it was foreign. This business of sin and depravity and iniquity was foreign to the nature of Jesus Christ. He's totally pure and clean. And so Jesus lived in this earth. He walked in the world for 30 plus years. And you know what? He walked among unrighteous people. Unrighteous people. The Pharisees they thought they were righteous, but they were 1,000 miles from it. And there were other people who didn't even try, the open sinners. They didn't even try to put up a front. They just knew they were sinners and didn't care. And then even His own disciples, who He had made and would make righteous through His sacrifice, were still practically very unrighteous. He had to teach them like He has to teach us, rebuke them. And so Jesus, the righteous one, the perfect, the holy one, He dwelt in an atmosphere of unrighteousness. That's amazing. He dwelt in an atmosphere of unrighteousness. But then He looked up at His Father. And He said, O righteous Father. O righteous Father. God didn't learn righteousness from anybody else. Nobody taught God righteousness. It's not just that God does a few righteous things. God is righteous. He's the standard of righteousness itself. It's kind of like we don't just say God is loving. He is loving. We don't just say there's some loving things about God. But no, we say what the Scripture says, that God is love. So righteousness is natural to God. It's who He is. There is no defect within God. We can't fully comprehend that. We can't fully grasp that, because we look in the mirror, and if we're enlightened by God's Holy Spirit, we see lots of unrighteousness. We see lots of sin, lots of depravity, lots of corruption. But when you look at God, God is righteousness itself. Listen, everything that God does is righteous, whether you and I understand it or not. His dealings with us in our lives are righteous. And I don't say that lightly, because there are some tough things in life, are there not? But God is righteous in how He deals with us. God is righteousness in His judgment of sin. God is righteous in His chastisement of you and me as His children. God is righteous in all of His works, in all of His ways. Everything He does is right. God is righteous in His dealings with the wicked. God is righteous in His dealings with Satan. God is righteous in everything that He does. In all of His words are righteous. Now, you need to remember that. You and I need to have that slammed in our hearts, seared in completely, because there's lots of people in this world that say there's things in this book that's not right. Evil is called good and good is called evil. I had a little experience with that this week with some columns that I'd read online of somebody who has a national platform. And there were certain principles of God's Word. This man was just, he was just smearing in the mud. He was saying this is wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong. But it was certain things that God's, according to God's Word, is right. And so in my mind, I could think, wow, maybe he's right. He has a point. Does everybody think that? When you young people are in school or go off to college, everybody may say, this is wrong or this is right. You say, well, everybody says that. Mom and dad, they're old after all. And, preacher, he doesn't know a lot anyway. So maybe all this stuff, maybe I've just been fed a lie all my life. But listen, God is righteous, and everything that God declares is righteous. And so His Word is righteous and it's true. And it'll be true. It was true in the 1700s. It was true in the first century. It's true today. And it'll be true in the 3000s if we go on that long. Hopefully the Lord will come back before that. But if we go that long, it'll still be righteous. So everything about God is righteous. All that He does is righteous. All of His thoughts are righteous. The Lord is righteous, Psalm 147 says, in all His ways and holy in all His works. Just like Jesus, the same God that His people address today, when we come before our God in prayer, we're coming, brothers and sisters, before the righteous Father. We're coming before one who's right in all that He does. And that gives us confidence. That is an anchor for our soul. That is strength for us to know that I'm not praying before a God who's like me. I'm not praying before a God who has to grow and has to get better like me. I'm praying to a God who is totally righteous in all of His ways. And He'll take my prayers and He'll do exactly what's right with them. He'll do exactly what's right with them. And in my life, as I go through valleys and shadows, I go through ups and downs, He'll be righteous every step of the way. He'll never do me wrong. He'll never take me for a ride. He'll never do anything evil to me. But all of His dealings with me, pleasant and unpleasant, will be righteous through and through. The same God that Jesus talked to is our Father in heaven. And so we come before Him and we say also, oh, righteous Father. And we worship Him and adore Him for who that He is. And we frame our minds and our thoughts around this truth that God is righteous in all of His ways, all of His works, all of His words, and all of His dealings with us. And so Jesus says, oh, righteous Father. Really, this couple of verses here are kind of almost a summary to me of the whole Gospel of John. Almost a summary of why Jesus came. He says, the world doesn't know you, but I know you. And these, your people, I have revealed them to you. And I've declared your name to you. I've declared your name to them. It's kind of the whole setting of the Gospel of John. That Jesus Christ is sent from God. He's the Son of God. He's fully God and fully man. He came to declare the counsels of God. He came to reveal the fullness of the Father. He's the fullest revelation of God. But the world doesn't know Him. They rejected Him. They refused Him. But His people, who He opened their eyes to see, they received the message and they embraced it. It's kind of a summary of, really, Jesus' life and ministry. So He says, O Father, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee. It's a pretty amazing statement. The world hath not known Thee. He's talking about the unregenerate world, the unbelieving world. The world hath not known Thee. Now, Jesus didn't say, Father, the world's not religious. Because the world's very religious. Look around, the world's a very religious world. Always has been. Probably always will be. But religion, get this straight also, religion doesn't equal God. Religion doesn't equal truth. religion doesn't equal being a child of God. Religion doesn't equal being adopted and having your eyes opened up by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that. Jesus talked to some Jews in John's Gospel who were very religious, and he said, if God were your father, you would love me. And he said, you're of your father the devil. Whoa! These Pharisees, they said, wait a second. We are as religious as they come. I mean, we can quote passages from the Old Testament, and they could. Now, the world might know there is a God, but it doesn't mean the world knows God. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, we read it, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. You see, to know about God, to know of God, and then to know God are two different things. To know God means to love God. To know God means to know His Son, Jesus Christ. To know God means to trust God. To know God means to serve God. To know God means to know Him as your Father, adopted into His family. But the world has lots of ideas of God. You know what the world is very good at doing? Always has been and always will be because of our fallenness. We carve out gods that we like. Now I go to India and I see it literally. They literally carve out gods that they like. Elaborate, ornate, gaudy. You and I think it looks crazy because that's just not our culture. But you know what? We carve out gods for ourselves too, don't we? My God is like this. My God approves the things that I like to do. My God, you hear it all the time. People say, well, to me, God is this way. And then other people say, my God would never do X, Y, or Z. But you see, there's a problem with that. The problem with that is, if those statements that are continuing on are not according to God's Word, is that we're trying to shape a God according to our mind, according to our thinking, according to what we like. But how would you like for somebody to say, you know what? Roy Rogers, this is the kind of person he is. He's this, this, and this, and it'll all be totally wrong. Well, Brother Roy would say, wait a second, let me tell you how I am. I mean, don't tell lies about me. Let me tell you how I really am. Well, that's kind of what we're doing with God. We're saying, God is this, and God says, wait a second. I speak the truth of who I am through my word. And so we need to have our framing, our mind framing, our understanding of God shaped according to what God says about Himself. Listen, if it's just me inventing a God and telling Him this is what I think a nice God would be, it's all vanity and useless. But hopefully, I don't preach that way. Hopefully you understand that we don't speak and declare a God who we like to think of, but we declare what God says about Himself in His Word. So Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee. The world hath not known Thee. A lot of religious people, there are a lot of religious people today, but they've not known You. They've not loved You. They've not loved Your words. They've not followed Your ways. It's amazing that God's Son, God manifest in the flesh, could come to earth. Could dwell among people, could do amazing miracles, could raise people from the dead, could speak nothing but truth, could do no evil but good, and yet He'd still be refused and be rejected. And you know what? If you and I had been there, right there with Him, apart from God's mercy and grace, we would have done the exact same thing. That's how fallen that we are. Look at Judas. He was right there with Him. In His inner circle, heard sermons. He saw probably more than the average, of course, more than the average person, because he was right there. And yet he still says here, was the son of perdition. The hardness of our hearts is very hard. The sinfulness of man is very sinful. The blindness of humanity is very blind to God. It takes God's sovereign mercy and grace to open our hearts and eyes to see and to embrace the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you do that today, praise God today for opening up your eyes to teach you of truth, to show you God and His Son Christ. So He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee. But look at what He says. But I have known Thee. But I have known Thee. Now we're talking about, and this chapter really hits at it a lot, we're talking about the mystery of what we call the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. It's not that God sometimes is a Father, sometimes is a Son, sometimes is the Holy Spirit. That's not true. That's an ancient heresy. There's one God, and this one God is made up of three individual persons who are unified, who are equal. Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, the Scripture says. It's not three gods, it's one God manifest in three persons. And they're one. There's oneness, there's unity, more than a greater unity than we can even fathom or imagine. And so Jesus says, Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. I have known Thee. We're seeing here a little bit of the interaction, the relation to the Trinity. It's amazing. If anybody knows the Father, it's the Son. And of course, the Holy Spirit, but He's not mentioned here. The Son knows the Father. He knows Him perfectly. Now, you and I had to be taught of God, didn't we? We have to be taught of God. The Spirit of God has to teach us, and then we continue to learn through His Word. We have to learn about God, and we're ever learning about God because we still have limited knowledge. But God the Son, Jesus, He knows the Father perfectly. He knows all the Father's plans. He knows all the Father's counsels. He knows Him perfectly and completely. I guess the closest thing we could probably get to that on earth is probably the marriage relationship, right? Probably, even folks have been married for a long time. You say, oh yeah, I know my husband and my wife. And then they do something or they tell you something, some opinion or some like, or just like, you say, I've never even known that. I've been married to you for 50 years. I didn't know that. It's amazing. Now, that doesn't happen often, but it probably does occasionally happen. But even the closest thing, that's probably the closest we can get to in comparing to God. But yet, there's nothing like that. There's never some new thing that the Son learns about the Father or vice versa. He knows the Father perfectly. And along with this is not just bare knowledge, but look in John 10, it carries with it the idea of love and affection. As the Scriptures often, when it's talking about knowing something, it often, not always, but often is more than just knowledge, but it also has the idea of affection or love along with it. Look in John chapter 10, where Jesus kind of compares His relationship with His sheep to the Father's relationship with Him. John chapter 10, starting in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, let's stop there for a minute. That means that Jesus knows everything there is to know about His sheep. Everything there is to know about His sheep. Listen, there's nothing about you. Now, He knows everything there is to know about everybody, right? But this is a special knowledge of His sheep, of His redeemed, of His beloved. There's nothing about you that God doesn't know. There's nothing about His sheep that the shepherd is not fully aware of. There is no sin. There is no worry. There is no burden. There is no fear. There is no nothing, if we can use a double negative, that Jesus doesn't know about His people. But He also loves His sheep. He knows His sheep. That's amazing. He knows who we are. He knows exactly who we are, and He still loves us. He knows His sheep. He says, and am known of mine. And then He says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And so, as Jesus knows the sheep, both knowledge and love, He says the same is true with the Father and me. The Father knows me and I know the Father. We can't really fathom the love that is within the Trinity. The love that is there. We talked about it before. When Jesus was on earth, the Father expresses it. He booms from heaven. He booms from heaven. How many times? God doesn't do that very often, does He? He doesn't very often, and even the Scriptures just boom from heaven, but He booms from heaven, thunders from heaven, and says, this is my beloved Son. This is the Son of my love. John 3 says, the Father loveth the Son, hath committed all things into His hands. Colossians 1, it calls Him His dear Son, which literally is the Son of His love, His dear Son, His precious Son. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. So there's an incredible love within the Godhead that's beyond our understanding. But it's an amazing love that is there. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. In John chapter 1, talking about Jesus knowing the Father, the very first verse of John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That is God the Son, God the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God. The idea of with God here is literally face to face. So God the Son, who became flesh, Jesus Christ, was face to face and is face to face with His Father from all eternity, meaning perfect knowledge, perfect communion, perfect fellowship. Perfect fellowship within the Godhead. So Jesus knows the Father. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And this is a perfect knowledge. And this is illustrated as well in Matthew 11, in verse 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me. This is Jesus speaking. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Nobody knows the Father on their own. Nobody knows the Father perfectly except for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, as he walked here on earth. So Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. You say, why is that even relevant to us? I mean, we can't see the Trinity with our eyes. It's hard to grasp. It's over our head. But here's one reason we didn't know, is because the most important knowledge we can have is of God Himself. It's of God Himself, and it also should cause us to worship. When we ponder the true God, who has perfect union, perfect fellowship and harmony and love just within Himself, we worship God. Before we worship God for what He's done for us, we worship Him just for who that He is. And so we worship a God of perfection, a God, the three in one, that has full unity, there's full love and communion and fellowship that is there. So Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. Back in our text, He says, but I have known thee, and these, my disciples, have known that thou hast sent me. These have known that thou hast sent me. All throughout this passage in John 17, and all throughout John really, and the Bible, there's this antithesis, this separation between those that know God and those that don't know God, the world and those who are redeemed. And He goes over and over again. He says, and here, I've given them thy word, and the world hates them. There's separation here. Jesus says, the world doesn't know you, Father, but I know you, and these have known that thou hast sent me. What does that mean, that thou hast sent me? Because God has sent a lot of people in history, has He not? God sent Moses. He sent Moses to deliver His children from Egypt. God sent Joshua to lead them into the Promised Land. God sent David as the king of His people. God sent Isaiah as a prophet. God sent Jeremiah as a prophet. God sent John the Baptist on a very important mission. And all those are important missions. But He's not saying here, Father, You've sent me just like You sent all those guys. I'm just another one of the prophets in line. I'm just another one right along with John the Baptist, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, and the rest. No, Jesus stands out as the one who was sent from the Father. He was sent from the Father to do something greater than even baptism. Now, John the Baptist had a very important mission. Baptism is extremely important. John had a very valuable mission. Jesus was sent to do something greater and more important than delivering people from Egyptian bondage, although that was a glorious deliverance, a mighty deliverance. Jesus did something greater than Isaiah, even though Isaiah's work was incredibly important. Jesus was the fulfillment of all those works. Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and Jesus Christ was sent to redeem His people from the bondage of sin. Listen, it would be far better to live a whole lifetime of Egyptian bondage, of literally being a slave to Egypt, than forever being a slave to sin, than forever being under the curse of God's holy law. But Jesus Christ was sent from the Father to deliver His people from their Egypt, which was sin, and from darkness, and from bondage. Jesus was sent to fulfill all the prophecies of Isaiah. He was sent to be that lamb who is led to the slaughter. He was sent to be the one Isaiah spoke of, who says, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yes, the disciples then, and hopefully we today, embrace the reality. Hopefully Jesus can say this of us, Father, they have known that You have sent me. That Jesus Christ was sent as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, as the Son of God, who would redeem and take away all the sins of His people. Do you believe that today? Does that rejoice your heart today? To think that Jesus wasn't just another fellow born from a common household 2,000 years ago. To think that Jesus wasn't just a remarkable person in history. Listen, there's been a lot of remarkable people in history, have there not? Jesus was more than just a guy who could do a few magic tricks and get a crowd out. Jesus was more than just a great religious moral teacher who had some really thought-provoking concepts. Jesus Christ was sent directly from heaven itself to come to earth and to do what no prophet, mere prophet, can do, and that is to take away sin. Isaiah was a man of God. But Isaiah can't take away even one of your sins, or one of his own sin for that matter. Moses was strong. He was mighty. He was brave in a lot of ways, wasn't he? But you know what, Moses, he can't take you from your bondage of sin. Moses can't wash your sins away. Moses can't get rid of your greatest enemy, which is your own sin and Satan's bondage. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Oh, and what greater freedom is there to be delivered from the bondage of sin? To be delivered from the curse of the law? To be delivered from the clutches of Satan? And that happens only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Father, they believe that. These disciples believe that. They believe that I'm the one who you sent. The world doesn't know you. I know you. And these here, they know that you have sent me. If you believe that today, you're a rich, blessed, abundantly blessed person by sovereign and redeeming grace. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And then he says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. This speaks of one of the key ministries, key functions of the ministry of Christ on earth. We know ultimately he came to die a redeeming death, but while he walked on earth, he had a very vital mission and ministry. And it was this, it was declaring the Father. It was revealing the Father. When Jesus says, I have declared to them thy name, he's not just saying, I told them what your name was. The name of God speaks of the character, of the nature of God. We think of how we love, the Psalms think of, I love your name. May praise be to your name. It means more than just a name, but it's talking of God himself. A name speaking, a representative of God himself. So Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name. In other words, I have made known to them who you really are. There was revelation before Jesus came, wasn't it? But it was incomplete. It was only partial. Somebody said the Old Testament period was like training wheels for a bike. It was like training wheels, but then the training wheels are taken off and you can really go. You really have understanding. The Old Testament was like not full sunlight. You go into a room, it's dimly lit, you can see something, but you just can't see it fully. But then Jesus came and he opens up the windows and the full revelation, the fullest revelation, we're going to get this out of glory, comes through Jesus Christ and through his word. So Jesus came and revealed the Father unto his people. Look in John chapter 1. He says this. John chapter 1. In verse 18. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus came and he revealed, he declared, he made known the nature of the Father. What do we see from Jesus Christ in this revelation? Do we not see, of course, the power of God in Jesus Christ? The power of God, when Jesus would speak a word and say, Lazarus, come forth, and this man who's dead comes forth. We see the power of God revealed in Jesus Christ. We see the mercy of God when Jesus would reach his hand and touch lepers. We see the mercy of God when Jesus would sit down and have supper with publicans and sinners. Those were the known sinners. Everybody knew they lived notorious lives. And his mercy was not to pat them on the back for their sin. His mercy was helping them out of their sin and cleansing their life. We see the mercy of God there. We see the grace of God in the person of Christ, in the lives of his disciples, which are representative of us. Of these disciples who sometimes just seem to just can't get it right, who stumble over themselves and make mistake after mistake, and then the grace of Christ is there to faithfully guide them and teach them, to rebuke them when necessary, and to teach them along the way. In the person of Jesus Christ, we see a full revelation of God himself. Jesus came to reveal the counsels and the will of his Father. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, but more than a prophet. He's prophet, priest, and king. But as the prophet of God, the ultimate prophet, he came and he revealed great truth to us. Think about it. Before Jesus came, and this was to no fault of God, when God had given the law, what had happened? Surprise, surprise, mankind, sinful man, had messed it all up. And so those, the religious elites, if we can call them, of that day, had turned God's law into something that was totally outward. It was totally outward. to serve God meant you washed your hands before you ate. You had all your garments exactly how they were supposed to be. It was all about something outward and it was all showy. And they'd abused it. And they thought they could flaunt their religion. They would pray loudly on street corners. The Pharisees would just show everybody how godly they were, how pious they were. And Jesus comes and he says, listen, you have totally missed the mark. The truth of God, to be righteous before God, to honor God, it starts where it starts, in a person's heart. So Jesus says, you think you've done so well. You've never committed adultery. Oh, wow. But Jesus says, you know what? God looks on the heart. And so if your heart has had an impure thought and relished that, then you've committed adultery, as it were, in your heart. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody. I guarantee you that. I wanted to, but never have done it. I'm clean of that one. Jesus says, well, you've missed that one too. Because if you've just hated someone, if there's been hatred, unjust hatred in your heart, you are a murderer in your heart. And so Jesus basically condemned these people as lying, murderous adulterers, all in the heart. And he reveals to them to really serve God. It means, first of all, that the heart is pure and cleansed and bows before God. He revealed the counsels of the Father. Jesus revealed God. His revelation of God was so complete that look at what he says in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let me say this again. I think I said this earlier. But do you know the most important knowledge that you can have? And me. The most important knowledge that we can obtain is the knowledge of God and of His will. Jesus came and declared and revealed His Father. He says, and I will declare it. He continued to declare it through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles as they penned down the Word of God, the New Testament, and as they established the church in truth. And so the more that you and I know of God, the richer that we are. There's lots of knowledge out there, isn't it? Listen, you can spend all day reading websites, reading magazines. There's all kind of information out there, and some of it's very valuable and very worthwhile of your time. Let me tell you, there is no more important knowledge for you and for me than the knowledge of God and of His Word, of His Son Jesus Christ through His Word. And Jesus says, I have declared the Father. I have revealed Him. In the fullest revelation that we will get this side of glory is in the person of Christ as we see Him in the Holy Scriptures. But look in John 14. Jesus had just been talking to them about how He was going to prepare a place for them. And Thomas had said, Lord, show us the way. How do we know? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 7, He says, if ye had known me, He means not in absolute, they didn't know Him, but if you had known me, I think as you should have known me, I think that's what He's saying. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now Philip was he loved God. He was a godly man. And he must have been thinking, if we could just see the Father, that's all we need to see. Maybe he felt like Moses back in Exodus when Moses said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's a worthwhile request. Maybe Philip thought about the times when Isaiah had a vision of God and saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah 6 talks about it. Philip says, just show us the Father. Have you ever thought that? If I could just see something visible, then I'd be in good shape. If I could just see some shining beam or some angel floating around, I just want to see something. Philip says, show us the Father and we'll be okay. That's all we need. It sufficeth us. That's all we need. Look at what Jesus says. Have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Get this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. There is nothing that God the Father would have said or done differently than what Jesus did while He was here on earth. There was no correction of any of Jesus' sermons, of any of Jesus' teachings. If you've seen me, if you've seen my works, if you've seen my teachings, if you've seen my grace, if you've seen my power and my love and my holiness, Philip, you have seen the Father. Now, ultimately, there will be one day when we have a greater vision of God. We understand that. But Jesus says, I have revealed the Father. There's no other revelation coming. There's no other greater prophet coming. I am it. I have revealed the Father perfectly and completely. And so if you've seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. So look at what Jesus, back in John 17 in our text. Get this. He says, And I have declared unto them thy name. I've shown them to you, Father. And will declare it. Listen, if you say, I love God, I just don't care much for what Jesus says, then there's something's bad wrong. If I just love God, I'm a very spiritual person, I have a lot of religion, I love God, I just don't think much of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus says, if you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. If you have the Father, you have the Son. If you have the Son, you have the Father. And so he says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. I will continue to declare it through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, through truth. I'll continue to reveal your name. And this last part is beautiful. I will declare it. Why? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The more that you and I know of our God, the more that we know Him in truth through His Word. I love, somebody call it the song, More About Jesus, What I Know. The more that we see of God, His Word, and the more that the Holy Spirit brings that to our experience, the more that the love of God dwells in us. Now let me say this, the love of God has no degrees. God is not going to love you more today than He did yesterday, and He's not going to love you less tomorrow than He does today. The love of God is sure and steadfast, but, there are varying degrees of our experiencing and of our enjoying and of our tasting of God's love. Is there not? There are some days when we just feel full of the love of God. And then some days we wonder if God really does even love us after all. And a lot of that's our own fault, is it not? Because we're not pursuing the things we ought to pursue. But I think what he's saying here is the more that we see of God's revelation, he's declared the Father to us. The more as we see the revelation that Jesus has given us through His Word, and the more the Spirit of God brings that to our hearts and our minds, the more that we experience in our hearts for ourselves the love of God for us. And He says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. I told you earlier, if there's anything we see in John 17, we see the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ for His people. Look back in verse 23, the last part of verse 23. He says, the world will know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now that's amazing. That tells me that the Father loves His children with the same kind of love that He has for Jesus Christ. It's not two different kinds of love. Does it blow you away or does that blow you away? That the love of God, we've already talked about how much He loves the Son, but God loves His children. His children who are unworthy, who are sinful, who don't deserve anything. He loves them with the same kind of love that He loves His Son. You say, how can that be? I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. Let's take a couple of stabs at it here just for a little bit. How does God love His Son? Number one, God loves His Son forever. God loves His Son forever. He loves Him for eternity. He loves Him in an unchanging love. Will there ever be a time when God wakes up one day, as it were, and says, you know, I just don't love the Son anymore? That's a terrible thought, isn't it? It's an ungodly thought. That'll never happen. There will never be a time when God the Father quits loving God the Son. You know what? That's the same kind of love that He has for you and I. The same kind of love. That's a love that's constant. That's a love that's steadfast. That's a love that's faithful. That's a love that goes through mountains and valleys. It goes through every phase of life. There will never be a day when those who God truly loves will say, I quit loving them. Because He loves us with the same kind of love that He loves His Son. But how else does God love us the same way that He loves His Son? Well, it's just as that God loves us as sons. Not as natural sons like God the Son is, but as adopted sons. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, you know it well, it says, behold. It says, take note of this. Take view of this. Look at this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The wonder of adoption. God loves us through adoption, that He's adopted His children into His family. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? Well, have to give you a little illustration. The kids love to watch the old series Little House on the Prairie. The old Western frontier settling. And we watched an episode the other night where there was this white woman who had gone and married an Indian, and then she came back after all this time, and her husband was dead, so she brings this child that she had with this Indian man, and she brings him back to the house, and her father, who was taking her back in, is irate. I won't, my grandson, he just is ashamed that his grandson is an Indian, has Indian blood in him. He's just full of this hatred. And so the idea is I'll tolerate him, I'll let him live here, but I sure don't love him. I'll put up with him. I guess he can eat if he wants to. He can have a bed. But there's no affection there. There's no acceptance. It all has a happy ending, of course. But the point I bring that up is that's not the kind of love God has for us. It's not a tolerating love. It's not a love that says, all right, I'll be nice to him. I'll give a little grace. I'll hold back a little punishment. But that's about it. But the love of the Father for His children is a love that embraces us. A love that accepts us into His family as His own children. A love where God gives us His own name, He tells us. A love where God gives us an inheritance. Gives us an inheritance. A love where God feeds us and He clothes us spiritually and naturally, but He fills us with all of His riches and His blessings. So, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? When we recognize that's the kind of love that God has for us, it ought to strengthen us. It ought to strengthen us to know that yes, I am weak today, but my God has a strong love for me. And so today I want to rise up and walk in His Spirit and His power because I know His love will be there. It's a love that keeps us from despair when we have fallen, when we have come up short, when we have sinned against God. And our tendency may be to be like Adam and Eve and run away from God for a little while and act like we've done real good, put some fig leaves on, and then maybe God will like us again. But no, what do we do when we sin? Listen, God hates sin. And the very one that we love is the one we sin against. What do we do when we sin? Here's what you do when you sin. You run as fast as you can right back to the Father. You don't go behind the bushes and try to cover yourself up and clean yourself up and say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible for 30 minutes and then I'll go talk to God and maybe He'll like me now. That's not what you do. Read your Bible for 30 minutes, but read it because you love your Father, He's accepted you, and you want to learn from Him and grow from it. But it's not some kind of a means or a method to make God like you again. What we do when we sin, we recognize we don't sugarcoat our sin. We don't talk it down. We don't make God excuses. We say, Lord, I am a sinner. I have broken Your law. But You're my salvation. You're my Father. I don't come as a slave. I feel like an ungodly slave, ungodly servant, but I come as a son. And I'm begging for Your mercy and Your cleansing and Your help yet again. You see, when this kind of love, the true love of God, dwells in us, it strengthens us. It empowers us to live as we ought in this world. Father, I have revealed You. I have known You. And these have known You. And I have declared You. And as I'm declaring You, the love that You have for me dwells in them. What does this mean? Number one, it means we ought to want to know more about Jesus, more about God. And say, Holy Spirit, do be my teacher. Open my eyes up where I can see more of the glorious person that You are. That this love may dwell within me. You know what happens when the love of God dwells in somebody? When the love of God dwells in somebody, it has a transforming effect. It has a transforming effect. Number one, it leads us to love God. When God's love dwells in us, we recognize what He's done for us. It causes me to love God. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your love to me. Thank You for Your grace to me. I want to obey You. I want to walk with You. I want to serve You after all that You've done for me. And then it causes us, it also has a transforming effect, it ought to in our lives more and more, that not only does it cause us to love God, but it causes us to love others. See, that's how it works. God's love comes down into our hearts, leads us back to love Him, and then it has an effect on those that we're around. When we consider His love for us, and He's accepted us, but He's been long-suffering with us, He's been patient with us, He's forgiven us freely, He's been generous with us, and then we turn around and say, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to be generous with you. What's just happened? The process has been stopped. There's been a roadblock thrown into the process of this flowing grace that God has. Now, His grace hopefully will come and knock that roadblock out again by His Holy Spirit when He convicts us. But that's what happens. The love of God dwells in us, causing us to be transformed to love Him more and then to love others more as well. It strengthens my heart to know that Jesus Christ prayed this prayer and then Jesus Christ continues in heaven to make intercession on behalf of God's people. As we go through our lives, as we walk in this world, as we seek to honor God, as we seek to obey God, as we seek to be faithful in the midst of a wicked world, we ought frequently to look up by faith and remember this prayer and remember that He still intercedes on our behalf. May God help us to know more of our righteous Father, that His love may dwell more in our hearts. Let's pray. Holy Father, righteous Father, everything about You, Lord, is right. We look at ourselves and we see a lot that is not right, Lord. We look at the world and we see so much that's not right. But we look at You and we confess and rejoice and worship You that You are righteous in all of Your ways and in all of Your works. Father, we thank You for the great love that You have for us. We thank You for bringing us, we trust, to knowing You. Lord, not just knowing about You, but knowing You and knowing Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that You would open our eyes up more and more and more in our lives, that we might have a greater knowledge of Thee, both in our head and in our heart, Father, that Your love would dwell within us. As the Scripture says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And may that love have a mighty, powerful, transforming effect in our lives. Take these words now and bless them to our hearts. Be glorified, Father, in the fruit that we hope it will bring forth in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.